Well, we're working our way through John's Gospel at the moment, and we're in John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 seems to go on and on forever. And that's partly because it's a really important chapter. It's one of those chapters where you are turning corners every sort of 10 yards and seeing a new vista on our understanding of the Gospel. That's why we're breaking it into these smaller pieces. To do it in one is almost to miss all that's going on. We've seen at the very beginning of the chapter Jesus feeding the 5,000, turning a few loaves of bread and a few fish into enough to feed 5,000 people. And then he's explained, after he's crossed and walked across the water and demonstrated that he's more than just the Moses who fed the people in the desert, but the God who sent Moses, he explains what it means to be the bread of life. And Matthew took that through us last week as we learnt that he's the bread of God. He's the one who brings life to the world, the one who can satisfy all our human needs and desires, not simply for this life, but for eternity. And the one who can do that simply by us believing and trusting in him. That is the work that God requires of us, not to do things, but simply to trust in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, so he will satisfy us for eternity. But notice, as we begin our passage this morning, verse 41, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus has just explained, and Matt made it very clear last week, that he is the one who can satisfy us for eternity, and all that we need to do is to believe. And yet the people find this an occasion to grumble. Now, we need to understand as we go through this that grumbling is a particular biblical activity. Grumbling, grumbling, grumbling has been going on right since the beginning of the Bible. In fact, when Moses fed the people of God in the desert with manna, surprisingly enough, they weren't satisfied then either. They grumbled against God. And so what we see here is in a way a repeat of what happened back in Exodus. As the people are given, this time the manna that Jesus offers, bread that feeds for eternal life, they're still grumbling. Now they've made the claim in the previous chapter that we of course follow Moses. And really what we're being told here is, did you ever really follow Moses? Because even in the desert you grumbled. It's all very well now to say that you're following Moses rather than Jesus, but you never really followed him in the first place. You picked and chose even then as to what suited you. And here you are again, grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. Because Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And look what they say, verse 42. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Here is Jesus trying to introduce them to the thing that is the most wonderful spiritual truth this world has to offer. And they are contemptuous in their dismissal of him because he won't fit into the box that they want him to fit into. And because they can't work out how this bloke, who they know the mum and dad of down the road, could possibly be the one whom God has sent. And so they grumble. And so they won't listen to all that Jesus says. They won't recognize the signs that he has done that point them to who he is. Grumble, grumble, grumble. But look what Jesus says. "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Jesus is right on it. He knows the issue is grumbling. And John records that for us. But look what Jesus says. He does in verse 44 a negative statement, which is then followed immediately in verse 45 by a positive statement. Verse 44, "No one can come to me." And verse 45, if you look there, "Everyone who's heard the Father," etc. John is very good at that. He's very good at telling us what won't happen and telling us what will happen. And notice what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, "Yeah, I know the problem is that none of you believe. But let's face it," says Jesus, no one comes to me unless God brings them. Only God can bring people to Jesus. Now this is a startling thing that Jesus is saying here. Look what he's saying. Look, stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. See, here's the first statement that Jesus is making. God is the one who draws everybody. And it's universal, this statement. It's not just you he's talking about, but it's no one and everyone. That means it applies to you and to me too. No one can come to Jesus as the one who is the bread of life unless the Father who sent him draws them, and he will raise them up at the last day. No one can come to God, can come to Jesus unless God brings them. Now, humanly, we know that's a reality. Humanly, we might be trying to explain our Christian faith to a family member or to a colleague, and it's almost as if their eyes glaze over, and every time we try and explain it, they just don't get it. And particularly, they don't get the idea that Matthew reminded us of last week, that actually just becoming a Christian is about believing in Jesus. It's not about doing anything. All the time when we explain that all you have to do is believe in Jesus to have eternal life, people say, but what do I have to do? Surely I've got to do something. Well, here's the reminder that no one comes to understand that believing in Jesus as the one who is the bread of life, who can satisfy for eternity, no one comes to understand that of their own volition, of their own intellectual understanding, but only unless God the Father draws them. Now notice secondly here in verse 45, they'll all be taught by God. That's the positive flip of this. Only God can bring people to Jesus, and as they're taught by God, well, look what happens. Everyone who's heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Jesus is saying there is no other way that God works in salvation other than pointing people to Jesus. So you can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you, but there is no other way if you want to find the Father bringing you to eternal life other than coming to Jesus. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. They'll all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard the Father and learned him comes to me. You see, here are the people of God saying, we don't really like this way of getting right with God. We don't like this way of eternal life. We were quite happy with the idea of us doing something and us getting to heaven. But now you say we've got to believe in you, and believing in you sounds pretty tricky because you look just like a bloke in front of us. We quite like the old way of doing things. And Jesus says, well, there is no old way. There never was an old way. Only come to me as the Father draws them, and everyone who the Father speaks to will be directed to me. Because I am the only way that you can have eternal life. Only God can bring people to Jesus. Now, it is a startling statement, and it's difficult for us. Because at one level, we'd like, especially if we're thinking about Christian faith, to say, well, I'd like to work it out. I'd like to come to you. I can't come unless you draw me. Well, how does that work? There's some really helpful things here that we need to understand and remember for ourselves. Here's the first thing. If we're a Christian or if we're not, this humbles us. On the whole, as I look out, we are a fairly well-educated bunch of people this morning compared to the average across the world, I guess. But can I tell you, the fact that we're well educated does not help us understand who Jesus is. We will only understand who Jesus is when the Father explains that to us or opens our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. It won't be because we've worked it out for ourselves, no matter how many academic qualifications we have. It humbles us, this truth. It also fills us with thankfulness, doesn't it? Because if all I have in terms of eternal life has come to me because God has drawn me, not because I've made the effort, then it is a gift, it is entirely of him, and it should make me thankful. It should fill me with thankfulness. It also gives me great assurance if I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because suddenly my believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not as a result of something I've done that I have to keep up and keep on working at, but it's as the basis of something that God has done for me. It's intriguing. Even in the passage before this, we're reminded that Jesus assures the people that actually I will lose none of those who the Father has given me. So that's the problem, isn't it, with just trusting in Jesus. It makes us, worry that we haven't done enough. We're much happier doing things to get to heaven because then we put our confidence in the things that we've done and we've seen and we've touched. But of course the problem is they're never actually going to bring us assurance because we'll always feel there's something else we haven't done yet. Whereas Jesus says, actually, believe in me. And the Father has assured me and assures you that actually nobody will be let out of my grip, out of my hand. And that is the basis for your assurance. Not that you have done it, but that God has done it all. But also wonderfully, we get hope for this, don't we? For the salvation of those who we would love to see come to faith, but who seem stubborn and unwilling to recognise Jesus at the moment. Because it's not a matter of them changing their mind or us being able to persuade them. It is a matter of God moving them to understand who Jesus is. And God created the world. And God is quite able to move into anybody's heart and change it around. So rather than think of cleverer ideas or more persuasive ways to put it across, maybe I ought to pray that God will be at work to that end in my friends' lives if they are opposed to the gospel, if they are unable to grasp it at the moment. It gives me hope, doesn't it? Because it's not down to me, it's down to the God who is able to do anything. And the God who will draw them if he chooses to. And wonderfully, all the glory at the end of this goes to God, doesn't it? We rejoice as we recognise people who've come to faith, as we recognise the nature of the gospel, that it's all to do with God. It is at one level one of the most challenging statements that Jesus makes in the gospel. That actually it is only as the Father draws people that people come to him. And that they have to come to Jesus alone. But actually it's one of the most reassuring ones. If you're here as a Christian today, it ought to assure you that actually you're a believer because God has helped you understand who Jesus is. Not because you've worked it out for yourself. And if he's done that, he's promising to keep you believing. If you're here as somebody who's investigating Christian faith, can I tell you that if it all seems difficult at the moment, don't worry that you're not going to get your head round it or it's going to be... Pray that God will open your eyes to the truth of the gospel because he's very good at that. It's a humbling thing to do because we like to work it out for ourselves. But the good prayer would be to recognise actually we need God's help to understand what it is he's done for us. Only God can bring people to Jesus. But look secondly, because Jesus goes on here and says and talks about the nature of the bread that he offers. It is the bread that Jesus offers at the cross particularly. Have a look down with me at where Jesus goes on to from here. Because Jesus goes in verse 47, look, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Here he is repeating the fact, as he did earlier in the chapter, that I am, if you want, the new Moses. I am the one who provides not bread that you eat but you die, but bread that you eat and you live forever. Notice what he says, I am the living bread. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is, verse 51 here, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now this is a really important part of this discussion that Jesus is having with these leaders. Because up until this point, we're trying to get our heads around what on earth this bread is. Well, Jesus tells us now, doesn't he, what this bread is. This bread that we are to eat, that we are to partake of. It is the bread that is his flesh, which he will give for the life of the world. In other words, the bread that satisfies for eternity is seen in the work of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. We've already seen that in John's Gospel. He's already told us that he must be lifted up so that people can be forgiven. That he will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The bread that Jesus speaks about is his flesh given for the life of the world. So when Jesus speaks about bread, he's not speaking about a physical loaf. He's speaking about his act of dying on the cross, his glorification, as John will go on to say, that delivers the possibility of eternal life for us. And by partaking of that bread, what we have to do is believe in what he achieved for us at the cross as the way to forgiveness and eternal life. The bread that Jesus offers is the bread that comes from his flesh, being offered for the life of the world, given at the cross. Now that's really important as we come on to this next section, because the next thing we see here is in verse 52. The Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now do you see the reality here? What they've done in this next thing is they've missed the point. Jesus is saying you must eat this bread. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So they're saying, look, we can't eat your flesh. If this bread is your flesh, we can't. How do we do that? But they've missed the point, haven't they? Because Jesus is saying, it's my flesh which is offered for the life of the world. In other words, it's what goes on at the cross, not that he cuts up bits of his body and gives them to eat. It's the action of dying on the cross and shedding his blood on the cross that is the bread that leads to eternal life. And Jesus says, you've got to eat this bread. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's absolutely critical that you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Does he mean eat my physical flesh and drink my physical blood? No. But he means partake of all that happens when my flesh is given for the life of the world at the cross. Now the reason you can see that, and we'll do this next week, but I want to give you a little bit of a teaser for it so you can see where we're going. You may want to open your Bible at this point. Is it what happens in verse 61? Because Jesus becomes now aware that his disciples are grumbling about this possibility. Oh come, this is getting ridiculous about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And so Jesus says, look, does that offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look, if I was really talking about my physical body and blood for you to eat, you're stuffed, aren't you, when I ascend to my Father, because I'm not there anymore. Oh yes, the disciples say. You can't be meaning that, can you? It is the Spirit that gives life. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look, my body and blood are pictures of what happened at the cross that delivers life. And the work that God requires is to believe in me, to believe in all that I have done to deliver life. It means to put your trust in the effectiveness of my death at the cross to deliver your forgiveness for sin, your escape from judgment, and your eternal life. And you must eat of this bread and drink of this blood. There is no other way to have eternal life than partaking of this. The language of John's gospel is very physical. It's come, see, eat, drink. Belief is all of those things. It's not I've got an academic interest in this and I can see how Jesus might have done that. It is an active believing and trusting in all that Jesus does, and particularly in all that Jesus does in giving his life at the cross. Jesus is saying, you must eat this bread. You must put your trust in what I have done for you. Now, it is easy, isn't it, to think, that's why communion is so important, because I've got to somehow eat Jesus. It's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. He has said, as he goes on in verses 60 and 61, if I ascend, it doesn't work, does it? Because my body is not here. Now, I don't want to undermine communion. Communion is a very important reminder for us of what Jesus did for us at the cross. It is a way of helping us to see more clearly and believe and trust, therefore, in what Jesus did at the cross. But we are not physically eating of Jesus' body and blood. It has spiritual benefit, but we are not physically eating because Jesus is in heaven. But we must, to use the symbolism of John's gospel, eat of his bread. We must believe. He is the bread of life. He has done that which satisfies for eternity. And we must eat of that bread. Put our trust in the work that he does at the cross, where his flesh is given for the life of the world. So in conclusion this morning, let's not miss the point. Jesus has spent the whole chapter trying to point to the spiritual reality that is his mission and ministry, in coming to this world, sent by the Father, going to the cross to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's done the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to point out that he's the one who is the new Moses, who gives the new bread that satisfies for eternity, not just simply for a day. He's pointed out as he walks across the water that he is more than Moses, because he is God himself come to do that. And he's demonstrated that the work that God requires is not chasing after him so he can provide bread for them for every day, but it is to believe in him because of the work that he does at the cross that delivers for eternity. It is a bread, to use the picture, that satisfies forever. Not a bread that just you eat, satisfies for a day and you die. Now this is a bread that satisfies forever. But it is difficult to get our heads round, isn't it? Just as they found it difficult to get their heads round. But he says, you must eat of this bread. You must partake of this bread, which is my flesh, which is given for the life of the world. You must put your trust in me, because there is no other way to come to the Father. We are to remember that at one level we cannot see this until God opens our eyes. And so we must pray that God is doing that work of opening the eyes of those who are coming to Christian faith. We must thank him that he's opened our eyes. But we mustn't drift back into doing things, but continue to be those who eat of that bread, who put our trust in the one whose flesh was given for the life of the world, who believe in the one whom God has sent, the one who's come from heaven to be the bread of life. Let's pray, shall we? And ask that God would help us to understand which so many around Jesus failed to see. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this extended conversation that Jesus has about the bread of life. We thank you for this reminder that we come to you not out of our own intellect or intent, but simply because you draw us. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be doing that work in us even now, opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel, opening the eyes of those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ to the wonder of all that he has done for them. We pray that you keep us humble and thankful for that work in our lives. We pray that we would see with ever more clarity the centrality of the cross as the place where Jesus gave his flesh for the life of the world. And we pray that you would help us day by day to be those who partake of that bread, who wholeheartedly put our trust and confidence not in ourselves, but in the one who gave his life that we might know life. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.